you're probably wondering who I am, and I got introduced a little bit earlier, but Pastor Scott was on a missions trip to Eastern Washington this last week, so I'll tell you a little word about who I am. My name is John Neville. I live in St. Louis, Missouri. I am a seminary student out there, and I'm out here this summer. I am with Nate Walker at Christ Church Bellingham, and I'm doing a church planning internship. I'm learning about church planning. It's what I'm passionate about. I love the American West. I grew up in Colorado. And so this has been a wonderful summer for me to learn about church planning, be back in a culture that feels very familiar to me, and so I love it out here. We are going to be learning about the topic of life's challenges and difficulties. That's what I want to speak on this morning. What do we do when we go through the storms of life and the challenges of life? And so we're going to be learning from Jonah 1, and so I'm going to read from Jonah. If you all would stand with me, I'll read Jonah, and then we're going to jump in. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we shall not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do we do? Where do we come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away. So we're talking about life's difficulties and challenges, and we're going to take a look at Jonah and see what he has to teach us about this issue. And Jonah is a very interesting book. We typically know it as a children's story oftentimes, or maybe it's something a little too embarrassing to believe, like the whole Jonah and the whale thing, but it's actually a very rich and sophisticated book. It probably involves some of the most skilled storytelling in the Old Testament. So it's very exciting. And I want to tell you a little bit of the context for Jonah so we can get kind of an idea of how he's going to teach us. And so Jonah was a book. It was written in the 8th century B.C. It was written to Israel at a time when life was going very well for them. They were extremely prosperous. They were very rich. In fact, they thought they were maybe living in a new golden age. But despite all this, despite their prosperity, they actually lived in spiritual poverty. So they had social, economic riches, but they had a lot of spiritual poverty. They oppressed other Israelites, even enslaving other Israelites. Their king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So very, very wicked things. And they were completely blind to all this. They thought life was going well for them. In fact, they kind of had the nerve to think that the reason life was going well was because they were obedient. And so God was blessing them for their obedience. And so in walks Jonah. Jonah walks into this kind of scene. And Jonah, if you read Jonah before, you know it's not a treatise on repentance. It's not a recording of the prophet's judgments or something against the nation. But it's actually a story about this prophet and his life. And it's a satire for us, challenging us to look at Jonah and see, look at his failings, his missteps, and ask the question, how much of Jonah is in us? And so that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to be looking at how much of Jonah is in us. We're also going to look at some other characters in the story, the sailors. And we're going to ask, how are they relating to the storm? And how does this tell us about life, both where we get it wrong and where we get it right? So we're going to look at Jonah first. How does Jonah relate to the storm? That's the question. Well, one of the things you see right off the bat is that Jonah is completely passive. He is indifferent and passive to the storm. And you see this in verse 5, where the sailors are panicking on deck, the storm hits, and it says this about Jonah. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. And so there's this crazy storm going on. People are freaking out, and Jonah is literally sleeping below deck. And it's kind of a crazy situation. And Jonah typifies how we oftentimes relate to the storms in life, to life's challenges. And it's that we kind of check out. We're apathetic. We're uninvolved in what is actually happening. And one of the ways we do this most is through kind of numbing ourselves. We can be moving from one thrill to the next, doing one exciting thing after another, hoping that this will distract us from the storms in life. It can also involve having a drink too many. It can mean exhausting your Netflix queue every night. All these things, these are different ways that we can react to the storm. And all these are things that we are drawing back from the storm itself. We're not choosing to actually engage the storm, to be involved. And this this response is the problem with it is that it gives us an illusion of safety. It's not real safety. We may feel like, oh, I don't feel bothered. I can sleep at night. But the problem is we're not actually safe. It only offers a pretend comfort. And you see this in verse 3. It says this about Jonah. Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. And this phrase, it repeated twice, going down, is actually a euphemism in the Old Testament for death. And so what it's saying is that the further he gets away from the presence of the Lord, the closer he is to death. So he goes down to Joppa, he goes down into the ship, and he's actually in the most dangerous place. And so when we find him sleeping below deck, he may be comfortable, but he's actually in the most dangerous place. And this is what it means for us to check out, to be involved, may give us an illusion of comfort, but it's actually not safety at all. In fact, it's the least safe place we can be. Here's another thing that we learn from Jonah's response to the storm is that he gives pat religious answers. He's giving kind of trite, cliche religious answers to the thing. He's not giving a sincere confession. You know what just happened? The sailors come to him and they ask him, what's going on? You're responsible for the storm. Who's to blame for all this? Tell us who you are. And he says this in verse 9, I am a Hebrew and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And so it sounds like Jonah's being very pious, you know, right? Very, very pious thing. But he's actually not sincere at all. In fact, his actions and his life that he's been living is a direct contradiction to his confession. And you see this, part of the ways you see this is he's obviously fleeing from the Lord. God's telling him to do something. You know, go to Nineveh. He's like, I'm going to go to this place called Tarshish. And the geography of it is pretty telling. If my fist were where Israel was, where Jonah lives, Nineveh is up here, kind of in modern-day Iraq. Tarshish is in the western Mediterranean. It's probably most likely southwestern Spain. It is literally the opposite direction you could be. You know, so it's this stark image of he's running away from the Lord in the most dramatic way possible. And so there's no reason to actually think that he's offering a sincere confession. And this is something that we do also when we deal with life storms, life's challenges, is we oftentimes will kind of give trite religious answers that we don't really mean. You know, so somebody comes to you and says, you know, how's life going? And you say, well, it's been a hard year, and there's been a lot of tragedies, but, you know, God's good. And, you know, I don't mean that kind of making fun of, but it's something that we do all the time, that we've all done this before. We throw on a Bible verse kind of at the end of a saying, hoping that this will, hoping to not really engage in what the real tragedies that are actually happening in life. And the problem with this is that God wants us to actually engage the real suffering and the real tragedies of life. God doesn't want us to pretend like things are going well. He doesn't want us to always say that life is going well. That he actually wants us to be engaged in what is happening. That Christianity doesn't deny us our tears. The Lord actually gives us our tears. He doesn't tell us to go live on a super spiritual level. But he actually gives us our tears. And if you know the end of Scripture, the Bible says that God also takes our tears away. So the Lord gives us our tears in tragedy, but then he also takes our tears away. Here's the last thing we learn about Jonah's approach to the storm. It's not only is he indifferent to the storm itself, not only is he offering kind of trite religious answers, but he's also indifferent to other people. And you remember at the beginning of the passage, the sailors come to him, they kind of wrestle, and they say, wake up, wake up. And this is what it says in verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, what do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. And what happens in verse 7? It says that the sailors were casting lots. So the question is, what was Jonah doing when the captain came and asked for his help? And the answer is absolutely nothing. Jonah was doing nothing to go help them. And this illustrates one of the principles of how we deal with suffering. It's that when we're in the storms, when we're in life's difficulties, it's very hard for us to care about the people around us. And that can be because probably one of the most common reasons is we just don't have the resources for other people, the emotional, so on, other resources to care for other people. And so it's hard for us to be involved, to give ourselves, to serve other people when we're in life's challenges. And so Jonah illustrates some of the principles, some of the ways that we can relate to life's challenges, life's storms. We can be indifferent to the storm itself. We can be uninvolved in the people around us. Or we can be offering insincere confessions about who God. We're not really engaging it from the heart. I want to take a look at the sailors now. The sailors have another response. Sailors are a little bit like Jonah. They're not always getting it right. But the irony is the sailors actually kind of give us the clue to the right answer. It's a little bit how we deal with life's challenges. So let's look at the sailors. One of the first things you see from the sailors is that they offer a superstitious response to the storm. They're superstitious in how they relate to the storm. You see this in verse 7. It says this. They said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so there is these pagan sailors who know that something's off in the world. They know that the world is kind of off kilter, that there's some unknown deity who's upset with them. They have to appease. And they're casting lots to try and make sense of this world. And the world, the superstitious world that they live in, is a world of uncontrollable, unpredictable forces where you are constantly a victim of. And this superstitious response can oftentimes be how we sometimes approach life storms. It's very similar to baseball players immediately came to mind. You guys know baseball players, the most superstitious people in the world. They have all these strange rituals before a game. If they lose, they think they lost the game because they didn't follow some ritual. There are literally hundreds of Google pages with hilarious superstitious things that the baseball players do. It's well worth the time if you're looking for something entertaining. But, it's things also where we kind of kiss the ceiling of the car when you go through a red light. Sometimes people do that. Or, I've heard, the whole step on a crack, break your mother's back type stuff. You know, I think there's a little bit of truth in this. People kind of secretly believe this a tiny bit. And so we can also adopt a superstitious way of relating to the world. And the problem with this isn't a Christian worldview. We don't relate to fickle deities who are upset with us one day and then, wake up on the other side of the bed and then they're favorable to us. That we're actually relating to the Lord out of his promises to us. So that the God makes promises to us, he pledges himself to us, and these things are constant. They're things that we can hang our hat in, they're things that we can hope in, regardless of our situation, regardless of our own faithfulness. God is faithful to us through his promises, and this is how he relates to us. There's a second way that the sailors relate to the storm, and the problem is that they don't actually know who God is himself. They don't know the character of God. They don't know how God relates in the world. They don't even have a relationship with God himself. And you see this in the contrast between the sailors at the beginning of the passage and at the end of the passage. The beginning of the passage, it says they prayed out to God, they prayed out to their gods, kind of lower cap, case D or G. And they're throwing up prayers frantically, hoping that one of these gods will answer. And by the end of the passage, they're praying to the Lord. Capital L-O-R-D. And that's God's special covenant name to his people. It's the name he gives where he's actually relating to them out of his promises. So the promise, they don't know God's promises. They don't know God's character. And this reminds me a little bit of an experience. The story of the sailors reminds me kind of an experience I had a number of years ago. I was in Rocky Mount National Park in Colorado. One of my favorite places to go hiking and climbing and stuff. And we were climbing this giant rock spire that went up to 12,000 feet. And if you go hiking in Colorado, one of the things is you got to avoid thunderstorms. Thunderstorms are the afternoon thunderstorms are the one thing. You got to watch. I see some nods over there, yep. And so you got to get up and get down, whatever you're doing. And so we got a late start. And we were climbing. It's kind of a technical rope climb. And sure enough, the afternoon comes in, and you can see the dark clouds in the west kind of forming. And there's lightning and there's rain, and you're kind of like, oh gosh, this is coming right for us. And sure enough, you're still climbing, and the weather's coming in and coming closer, and the temperature drops, and there begins to be some little water drops, and there begins to be even more rain, and there's even more rain, and the rain turns into sleet, and then and then there's lightning, and then all of a sudden we pop out on top of the climb, and we're probably on a platform that's probably about the size of this right here. And it's 1,000-plus foot drops on all sides. And to get off, you have to find these camouflaged rings that are about this big. And we're just kind of, you got 20 pounds of metal strapped on you in the middle of an electrical storm, and it's not a good time. And so we're on top, and we're wondering what to do. And where I was spiritually at this point in my life, I was off in Tarshish. I was, the gospel, church prayer, none of this was on my radar at all. And despite all this, despite where I was spiritually, I turned to my buddy and I said, I know what we need to do. I said, we need to pray. And he kind of looks at me and he's like, you have lost your mind. but I said, don't worry, I won't make you pray. And I prayed, just a very simple prayer, asking God to rescue us. And then sure enough, 10 minutes later, we were rappelling down the face and it was completely blue skies. It was not a cloud in the sky. And it was very clear that God had shown up right there. And that prayer that I kind of threw up was kind of a prayer a lot like these sailors threw up. It's like, you know there's some deity out there. You don't really know what he's like. But you're hoping, you're hanging on a prayer that he's actually going to show up and save you. And that's a little bit what I experienced. And that's what the sailors also experienced right there. And so one of the ways we can respond to life's challenges, it's storms, or it's literal storms in that case, was that we're just throwing up kind of prayers, hoping that this deity out there will answer us and be present. The last problem we see with the sailors is this. It's that their response to the storm is their independence. They're self-sufficient. They're trying to take care of the situation on their own. There's a couple ways you see this in the passage. The first is where you see it at the very beginning, verse 5. The storm hits, and this is what it says. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And so they're frantically throwing cargo out of the ship, hoping that it'll keep them buoyant, hoping that it will keep them above water. And things are not going well for them. And then they have this encounter with Jonah, and Jonah's like, I serve Yahweh. And they realize that actually in the storm they're contending with God himself. And so there's all this fear. And then it says this, nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, and they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. And so they're fighting the storm, and they're trying to take care of it on their own, and one of the things they're realizing is that their efforts are completely futile, that the situation is actually getting worse and worse. And this illustrates a principle that we unfortunately all know too well. It's that when a storm hits, that when we suffer, and when we go through trials, that things will oftentimes get worse before they get better, unfortunately. When the storm first hits, it's going to get worse before it gets better. And anybody who's lived any amount of life kind of knows this. This is kind of just something that, you live life and you kind of know this all too well. And so when we deal with our storms, we're very much confronted with the fact that we're powerless, that we're finite, that we can't actually fix the storm itself. And one of our false attempts to relating to the storm is to try and fix things on our own. And so we're looking at the sailors. We're looking at how they deal with the storm by being superstitious. They're trying to be self-sufficient. And all these are kind of showing up to be inadequate. And so I want to look at the last point. This has been kind of maybe some dour stuff. I hope it hasn't been too dour. But I want to look at kind of some of the ways that we relate to the storms positively. What does God want us to actually do when we're relating to life's storms? And the first thing we see is that we need a new perspective. When we're in a storm, we need a new perspective. So everything I've just been talking about has been from the perspective of Jonah, from the sailors. But when we're reading the story itself, we're not getting it from their perspective. We're actually getting it from the perspective of the narrator. And so one of the things that the narrator shows us is that what Jonah doesn't know is that God's been pursuing him the whole time. And that despite what the sailors know, it's actually the Lord who brought the storm into their life. And that when Jonah gets thrown overboard, I don't think he knew he was going to be saved by a giant fish. But God knew that. The narrator knew that. And so there's all these things that we're privy to, we're knowledgeable about, that the actual actors in the story don't know about. And this points to an issue that we need to have the right story. And what we need is the perspective of the narrator. We need to have the perspective of the narrator. And that is the Lord himself. The Lord is the one who is narrating, he's the grand narrator, writing a story of redemption into the world. And for us, we need to be involved and knowing his perspective on things. And one of the ways we do this is through Scripture. Scripture is what gives us the grand narrative of the world. It's what tells us how our individual stories find meaning and purpose. It's what helps us make sense of the difficulties that we experience in life. And so one of the ways we get that is through our own devotional time, or family devotionals, however you do it. We get it through here at church. You know, you hear sermons, you sing songs, you do all these things. These are different ways of helping us gain a new perspective on the world, of re-narrating things to have a sense of the grand story of the world. This is what you also see, as that God wants us to fear him in the storm, that God wants us to worship him in the storm. And the irony is that the sailors themselves are the ones who teach us this. They're the pagan sailors, Jonah's the prophet, and yet we learn about this from the pagan sailors. And you see this in the end of the passage. It says this in verse 15. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea. And the sea ceased from its ragings. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows. And so it was the experience of the storm that actually led the sailors to fearing the Lord, to worshiping him. So God used the storm to help them actually grow and worship to him. And you see this through their experience. You start in verse 4. It says that the storm hits, and the sailors feared the Lord, feared the storm. And then verse 10 comes up, and it says that they realize they're contending with God, and that they actually feared exceedingly. So there's this growing sense of fear, and then our passage ends by them fearing the Lord. And so God uses their experience in the storm to actually help draw them into love and faithfulness to him. And this idea, so the translation I read talks about worshiping the Lord. There's also fearing the Lord. And so there's kind of all these things. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament or also the New Testament, fearing the Lord comes up a lot. So I wanted to take just a quick moment to say, what does this actually mean? Because it's something that's both important and it can be easily misunderstood. And so what fearing the Lord means is that it's having a mixture of reverence and peace with the Lord. It's reverence and peace with the Lord. It's knowing that his authority is greater than any other authorities that we experience in the world. It's knowing that he is supreme over everything, including the waves and the storms in life. It's being held sway by his holiness, by his majesty in life. It's also knowing that we have peace with God. It's knowing that God doesn't hold our sins against us. It's knowing that he cares about us, that he's kind and generous to us. It's knowing that he's that we can actually have a rest, a feeling of real rest that in the midst of the storm. And so this is what God wants to cultivate on us, is this fear of the Lord, this mixture of reverence with fear for him. And, you know, to be honest, this is it's challenging to us, this idea, because what it means is that God is much more committed to our holiness than we are. It means that God is more concerned oftentimes about our character than we are. And it means that this is one of the things of supreme interest and concern for the Lord is him forming Christ in us. That he wants his virtues, his qualities to be formed in us. And so this is something that's very important, and God uses the storm to do this. I was talking to a Coast Guard rescue swimmer recently, very interesting guy, and I was asking him, how do you rescue a boat when it's super choppy waters? What do? Crazy, say there's a storm out in the water. What do? How do you rescue the people? And one of the things that he said is you want to take your Coast Guard boat and you want to make it parallel to the other boat. You know, you don't want to come in like this angle to people. You want to make your boat parallel to the other boat. And here's the other thing. It's you want your boat to be perpendicular to the waves. And so if the waves were coming in like this, the boats are just going to be banging against each other. But if you go into the waves, I see a nod, that's good. Okay, so, it actually doesn't, you won't have that problem of hitting the boats. And I think this gives an image of what it's like for us to deal with life storms. It's that we want to be parallel with the Lord, and in a sense, that allows us to actually make the storm and the waves manageable. And so one of the ways that we're parallel with the Lord is getting this new perspective of seeing the world the way that he does, seeing his intentions for us. And one of his chief intentions we see for us is his desire for us, for character to be formed on us, for us to be faithfully imitating him in the world. And this gets to the last point, and it's that there's something very Christ-like about this whole passage. You know, Jesus isn't mentioned, it's the Old Testament, but there's a very strong Christ-like sense in this passage. You have an individual, Jonah, sacrificing himself for these pagan sailors. You have, if you know the rest of the story, Jonah gets swallowed by a whale, spends 3 days in the belly of a whale, gets spit out on dry land. excuse me. And, you know, sounds very similar to something else we know. And it's not surprising that Jesus himself in the Gospels actually identifies himself as a Jonah-like character. He says, I'm a Jonah-like character. And so he's on mission to Nineveh. He is taking a message of judgment to us. We're Nineveh. He's also sacrificing himself. He leaves heaven. He's rejected by his own people. He's spit on. He's beaten. He's crucified, and eventually is separated from the Father himself, all so that we could come back to the Father. He spent 3 days in what he says is the heart of the earth, and then was resurrected to new life. And this is where our greatest comfort for the storm comes from, is knowing the fact that our Savior has also been in the storm, and that the storm he experienced is one we'll never have to go through. So praise God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for just your word and its comfort and challenge to us. Pray for people here who are going through challenges or for the challenges that we will go through. Pray that you would comfort them knowing that you are holding them in your hand, that you hold a storm in your hand, that you are forming yourself in them, and that they are safe because you care about them. Pray this in your son's name. Amen.